Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." What does Jesus mean when he says, "I am the bread of life"? What is it that Jesus is offering us? And how are we supposed to take advantage of this offer? Part of the condition of being human is hungering for God. Pascal, a 17th century philosopher mathematician, said, "There is a barren-shaped vacuum in the heart of everyone, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, made known through Jesus." We are made for spiritual yearning. Our bodies and souls, designed and built by God, are equipped with a God-sized hunger. We long to be filled with spiritual food. In today's passage from the Gospel of John, Jesus makes it clear that he is the answer. He will satiate our appetites. He will fill us with spiritual food that will give us abundant life, not only here and now, but forever. So why do we reject this offer? For me, it's as if Jesus is offering you nutritious multi-grain bread. It's good, it's wholesome, but given a choice between multi-grain bread and a cinnamon dripping with icing and butter, I'll go for the cinnamon roll. Jesus offers us the bread of life that never fails to satisfy. So why do we instead choose the bread that leaves us full of empty calories, sugar shock, and craving for something more? Well, for one thing, the bread that Jesus offers does not instantly gratify us. The bread that Jesus offers builds us individually and corporately into the body of Christ, a people able to love and serve. But becoming the body of Christ, the people that God calls us to be, takes time. Eating the bread of life involves discipline and practice. It includes praying, reading scripture, and participating in the life of Christ through worship and service to others. And just like eating real bread to sustain the body, eating Jesus' bread to sustain the soul is a daily enterprise, not a one-time event. Additionally, the bread that Jesus offers cannot be collected, stored, or hoarded. It's freely given to us, but we can't own it as our own possession. We're much more comfortable with holding on to things than we are letting them come and go. What Jesus is offering us is freedom from attachment, anxiety, grasping. In the gospel, Jesus calls us again and again to give up our attachments and to follow God. To the disciple who wanted to bury his father, Jesus said, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." To the rich young man, he said, "Sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, and follow me." Jesus calls us to forsake our attachments, to be wholly alive and open to each moment as it presents itself. Jesus calls us to love freely and fully. The problem with this love, this bread that gives life, is that there's no defined recipe for producing it. It defies our attempts at quantifying and measuring. The bread of life that Jesus offers cannot be obtained by attachment. We hunger for fulfillment, and yet the bread of life is typically not what we reach for to satisfy ourselves. Instead, we work too much, thinking that the bread of ambition or hyper-responsibility will feed us. and you replied honestly, you would tell me about your attachments. And if you weren't honest, even that would be because of your attachments. Says May, we all define ourselves according to our addictions. Gerald May's intention is that every human being is in debt. We all develop unhealthy attachments to something. May categorizes addictions as attraction addictions or aversion addictions. Things that we may be addicted to avoiding include conflict, anger, guilt, intimacy, public speaking, being alone, being poor. Things we may be addicted to doing include working, eating, gambling, worrying, drinking, drugging, making money, grasping for status, happiness, relationships, being nice, being good, being right. Some of these addictions appear benign, while others are clearly harmful. But with any addiction, instead of Jesus' bread of life, we are choosing the bread of bondage, stripping us of our freedom and diminishing our spirit. When we are addicted to something, we can't get enough of it, and we experience distress when it is taken away. When we are addicted to avoiding something, no matter how little of that thing we have, it is still too much. For most of us, our addictions do not make our lives unmanageable. One of my addictions is my overfondness for chocolate. I cannot imagine a 24-hour period without it. And while I'm sure my unhealthy attachment to chocolate affects my spiritual health and may someday affect my physical health, it has not made my life unmanageable. For those of us who are addicted to alcohol, gambling, sex, drugs, or eating, it's a different story. As time passes, our lives do become unmanageable as the addiction exerts a deeper hold over us. When a recovering alcoholic tells his or her story at an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, it's common to hear something like, I never felt comfortable in my own skin. I always felt like I didn't quite fit in. Others seem to understand the unspoken rules of social interactions and how to engage with one another. It all seemed a mystery to me. And then I found alcohol. I discovered when I drank, I relaxed. I was able to talk with people and feel not just comfortable, but witty and charming. Although the details differ, the story takes a familiar and similar trajectory from there. Over time, getting that euphoric feeling required more drinks. Stopping at just the right amount became impossible. And eventually, that longed-for high disappeared altogether, never to come back, regardless of the number of drinks consumed. At that point, the alcoholic can't not drink. Stopping is no longer an option. The addiction has complete control over the person's life. Those of us without addictions that make our lives unmanageable often think that all the addict has to do is stop. If the person just had more willpower, he or she would stop drinking, or drugging, or gambling. While addiction certainly strips a person of freedom and choice, it is not about a lack of willpower. The addicts I've known are among the most steel-willed individuals I've ever met. Recovery from drugs and alcohol takes much more than just telling ourselves we're not going to drink or drug. It takes turning our will and our life over to the care of God. And it takes a community of supportive people who hold one another accountable for recovery. Recovery from addiction is founded on the 12 steps, which are a spiritual program. 6 out of the 12 steps contain reference to God or a higher power. About their ability to refrain from their drug of choice, people in recovery say, we get a daily reprieve based on our spiritual condition. alcohol or other destructive drugs. It not only ruins the life of the addict, it traumatizes family members. Addiction fosters denial, fear, and shame. Those of us who stand by and watch people we love destroy themselves feel angry and helpless. Al-Anon does offer hope and support in the midst of the chaos of living with an addict. But ultimately, it's up to the addict to decide to get and stay sober. I have stood at more gravesides than I care to count, mourning over the tragedy of a life lost to drugs or alcohol. My firm hope is that those who have lost their lives to addiction are now eating the bread of life at the heavenly banquet with Jesus. And so, Jesus, you offer us everlasting spiritual health, the bread of life. Yet we form unhealthy attachments, ways of feeding our spiritual hunger that provide us instant gratification or momentary relief, but leave us unsatisfied. Turn our hearts toward you, Jesus.